We have a great meeting today, and I'm glad to welcome you to this meeting at the Community Adventist Fellowship, where today we're going to talk about the omens. Today I'm going to talk about, from Bible prophecy, terrorism and nuclear missiles. The monetary meltdown and the collapse of the global financial systems. All possibilities. I'm going to talk a little bit about vanishing frogs and freak frogs. I'm going to talk also about the Pope and Sunday keeping. Then I'm going to talk about a cry in the dark. We're going to answer the question, what do these events and happenings have in common? Our topic is the omens. Firstly today, before I give you lots of important information, I want to share with you a prophetic panorama. And this prophetic panorama will come right out of the Bible. So please take your Bibles. I'm going to use today the NIV. And I want to give you a prophetic panorama as the Bible teaches it by God's grace. Matthew chapter 24 is where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said, "For then there'll be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again." Verse 22. "If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." Listen, the Bible teaches that a wonderful day is coming. But the Bible teaches it's going to get worse before it gets better. But the Bible tells us a great time of trouble is going to come upon the human race, and then Jesus is going to come and wrap things up. Look at verse 29. "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." During the last century, almost every church taught that things were going to get better and better, and the kingdom of God was going to gradually dawn upon the earth, and then at the consummation, Jesus would come to a converted world. No preachers are left today who are teaching that doctrine. This, of course, was given some impetus by the teachings of Darwin, who taught that man would progressively get better. But, my friend, a century of wars and hatred have done away with this doctrine of a millennium of peace upon this earth. Bible prophecy teaches that the world is in for a time of trouble. And the Bible teaches that the very consummation of this time of trouble will be the personal, visible, glorious return of Jesus Christ to save his people. And so I want you to know there is bad news, but the bad news for us is good news because it tells us that Jesus is going to come and the kingdom of God is going to be set up. But the Bible talks about a time of trouble. Come over now to the book of Daniel. Jesus quoted from Daniel on several occasions. His latter-day theology, his eschatology, was based upon the teachings of Daniel. So come to the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 44 and 45, that talks about the last fireworks. "But reports from the east and the north will alarm him." This is the Antichrist. "And he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents, his palatial tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him." In chapter 12, verse 1, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." So here the Bible describes a great power that is called here the King of the North, who comes against the faithful and the tried and the true. And the Bible says he goes out to annihilate many. And then Michael stands up and there is a time of trouble. And then Jesus comes and delivers his people. It is the same scenario, a time of trouble, the rule of totalitarian systems and the coming of the Son of God. Of course, the book of Revelation is a commentary on these events and quotes from Jesus and quotes also from the book of Daniel. Come over here now to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 and onwards. The last book in the Bible, the Apocalypse, the Revelation, the revealing of the last day events. Revelation, notice these words in your Bibles, I beseech you in Christ's name. Revelation 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Who can say amen to that? Amen, that he's going to reign forever and ever. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. So the Bible says that in this latter-day prophetic scenario, the nations become filled with rage, and Jesus comes as the nations are destroying the planet. Don't forget this. This global cosmic concept taught 1900 years ago and that described the nations who then were armed with bows and arrows, having such dreadful weapons that they could annihilate the planet. And then drawing upon the expression, the abomination of desolation from Daniel 7, 8, 9, 11, and 12. John the Revelator talks about the final conflict. Please notice Revelation 13 and verse 11 and onwards. Revelation 13, 11 and onwards. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. A beast is a nation or a kingdom. He had two horns like a lamb. Like Jesus. He's the great pretender. He pretends to be like Jesus. But he spoke like a dragon. Listen, my friend, not everybody who talks like Jesus is Jesus. The Bible says that in the last days, the name of the game is deception. In the last days, people are going to be duped by pleasing speech. And the Bible says the Antichrist in the last days, who comes out of the bowels of hell, comes with the appearance of a lamb. And the people who do not know the word of God, superficial people, are sucked down into the black hole. Verse 12 says, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so the Bible says, as a part of the last days scenario, there arises a totalitarian power, a religious dictatorship that has all the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because most people are utterly gullible, and because most people are too lazy to study the Word of God and discover truth for themselves, because most people depend upon the church to spoon-feed them, when this person comes, they bow down and they say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, he's come, he's come. So the last days is filled with charlatans and frauds. And when you read another portion of Scripture, you read about the man of sin, we won't turn to it now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who sits in the temple of God proclaiming himself to be God. And the Bible says he does counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. They are the actual words of Scripture. Counterfeit signs and wonders out of the church because he sits in the temple of God. And the Bible says he has such power to deceive people because they refuse to receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so this is just a short, I hope powerful, prophetic panorama that I set before you. And then Jesus added to these words in Luke 21, please. Luke 21 and verse 25 and onwards. This is almost a copy of Matthew 24. Luke 21, verse 25 and onwards. Jesus said, "There will be signs or omens in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint with terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Therefore, let me now comment on these verses as I speak on the omens. Let me talk about terrorism and nuclear weapons. The first omen I want to talk about is terror. You know, when I was brought up as a kid, we never used that word. We talked about terror, but we never spoke about terrorism. Terrorism and nukes or nuclear weapons. Let me talk about this in the context of Bible prophecy. Between January 1, 1977, January 1, 1998, 3,150 incidents of political violence happened in the United States of America. 3,150. They were perpetrated by at least 128 domestic and international terrorist groups. Not only is the enemy without, today the enemy is within. For instance, April 19, 1995, Timothy McVeigh, using 4,000 pounds of explosives, blew up the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City, killed 168 people, maimed many more. You go back a little further, February 26, 1993, in New York City, the greatest city in the world, at the World Trade Center, a group of Arab terrorists placed there in the bowels of the building 1,200 pounds of explosives. Their purpose was to topple the two 110-story towers of the World Trade Center and bring America to her knees. Just recently, there have been attacks upon United States embassies in Africa. I want to give you today a chilling scenario. This is not to scare you, but if some people need to be scared and to wake up, maybe it's time we looked at the facts. I want to remind you that desperate men do desperate things. Russia at present is going into the greatest crisis in her history. Russia has probably got more nuclear scientists than the rest of the world put together. Those men, when the government can afford to pay them, they get $100 a month. Many of them haven't been paid for 12 months. The ruble is now in a free fall. Russia is going into a state of chaos. In Russia today, there are tens of thousands of nuclear weapons and many tons of plutonium. With a few pounds of that stuff, you make hydrogen bombs. Terrorist organizations, even now, are negotiating with Russian scientists to buy nuclear weapons. Then there are chemical, and you say no Russian scientist would do this. If he's starving, and if he's got a wife and children, he may do anything to put some bread on the table, even sell nuclear weapons. They know that there is plutonium which is missing. Today, in parts of Russia, you can go to nuclear silos that are armed and ready to go, that are guarded by one or two Russian soldiers, getting $2 or $3 a week. Today, on the internet, you can discover how to make chemical weapons and biological weapons. I'm told that for $50, if a person knows what he's doing, he can make enough biological weapons to wipe out 1 million people. You don't need plutonium anymore. We are living, listen carefully, I don't say this to unduly alarm you. I say it because if you believe that Jesus is coming soon, then you better accept these things, my friend. You better believe these things. But we are living today in the most dangerous period in the history of the world. Worse than before the Second World War, because the nations then did not have these weapons. The world was not in the chaotic condition that it is in today. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 16, and I'm just going to quote it to you, the Bible says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Then the Bible goes on and says, and he gathered them together to a place that is called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The Bible says that evil spirits bring about the last day events under the hand of God. I believe today that there are evil angels that are working among these terrorist groups right here in America and in Russia and in Africa and in Afghanistan and in other countries around the world. Desperate men do desperate things. We are living in a desperate period in the history of the world. Thank God for Christ and the Bible. Let me talk about the monetary meltdown. I've just come back from Australia, where some years ago the Aussie dollar was worth $1.25 American. So an Australian who came over here with an Aussie dollar got $1.25. When I left Australia, the dollar had plummeted to 59 cents, like as in Canada. I want to talk about the monetary meltdown. Now, I want to talk to the wealthy people who are watching this program. All your money in the bank is not going to help you soon. I know some folks who've even got money under their beds, hundreds of thousands, because they say, hey, we're going to be safe. Not if it goes the way of the ruble. Listen to this. When I was in Australia, I felt a spirit of concern there that hasn't got over here to the great land of the United States of America. I want you to look, my friend, at this map that I drew a little while ago just after I'd come here to church. And the countries that are in this orange color are the countries that are going into a monetary meltdown. And they have been led by what was thought to be the most powerful, if not the largest, probably the best economy in the world. The best economy in the world is right here in the United States of America. And it's the best economy in the world because it's based on freedom. It isn't based upon socialism. Did you hear what I'm saying? The American economy is the best in the world because it is based upon the work ethic. Americans, true Americans, believe that you can be what God wants you to be if you get in there and roll up your sleeves. You see? And America has been based upon the Puritan work ethic. I am proud, my friend, of that work ethic. I am proud of the heritage of this country. These other countries don't have it. And the country, my friend, that may lead the world down into the abyss is Japan. Because her economy is collapsing. They call it Japan Incorporated. Nothing could shake the Japanese. Their money is just going down the drain. It is shaking all of Asia. It is now shaking Australia, that has one of the best economies in the world, similar to America. But it's a little country of 18 million, and it is shaking, and their money is going down the drain. And then you have places like South Korea. Indonesia is absolutely bankrupt. We are living in a time, my friend, of a world chaotic condition. Let me talk about Russia. You know, I've been to Russia 16 times. I've gone there because God led us to go there. And I want to say this, and I'm going to let it come out of my heart. We, the church in the Western world, in spite of all of our hot air and our religious propaganda, have largely failed the Russian people. The church in the Western world, in spite of all the good news stories, has turned its back on the greatest evangelistic opportunity in the world. And I've heard people say to me, we're not going to do it because we're afraid of losing money. I tell you, my friend, you better be afraid of losing your soul. This is the greatest mission field in the world. People say, but what about what's happening there? What is the world church doing there? Virtually nothing. We have seen ourselves. We have raised up by the grace of God. We have baptized 12,000 souls, established 30 congregations, but no church buildings, virtually none anywhere. You don't hear those stories, do you? Maybe you don't want to hear them, but it's time for the church and for people who believe in God and who believe in truth to face up to their responsibilities. We're glad to say that the Church of the Volga Order plant is getting finished, glory be to God, with blood, sweat, and tears. And we've got another church halfway finished in Dzinsk, glory be to God. And then with Danny and Linda Shelton, we've joined forces and we have worked in that country. I tell you, my friend, however, the Western church, in spite of all the religious propaganda, has failed God in this crisis hour as far as the Russians are concerned. We get calls, telephone calls, saying, don't you do the rest, don't do what the rest has done to us. Don't forsake us. Don't turn your backs on us. Norma Matiko gets phone calls from Alexander. When he cries on the phone, and he's only a young man, president of a conference, I've got no money. I got no money. Please help me. Don't turn away from us. Our ministry is feeding a bunch of children in Kiev. Why should we do it? Look at our church, how big it is. Look at our ministry, how big it is. Why does the physical sustenance of children in Kiev depend upon this little ministry? You know why? Because the rest don't seem to care. I'm tired of it. I appeal to the American people who have a heart for God not to turn their backs upon God's people in these suffering countries. No people have suffered more than these people. But you know, the ruble is collapsing. I'm not a prophet. I don't need to be. But disaster is coming. Look at all the countries that are in orange or whatever the color is. I'm a bit colorblind, you know. I sometimes can't tell which color is which, but I figure that's blue and that's yellow. And this is green, isn't it? The countries that are in yellow are countries that are having a financial meltdown. Africa is a basket case. South Africa is going the same way as the rest. There is not one country left in Africa that is a democracy. Those economies are going downhill. I want to tell you, my friend, if this awful scenario influences Europe, as already it is influencing Australia, if it influences America, as it is influencing Canada, where the dollar is also collapsing, then, my friend, we're going to have a time of trouble. And of course, Latin America doesn't have any—they don't have any strong economies. The strongest economy there is Chile. It's the best country as far as their economy is concerned. Not talking about the people, I'm talking about an economy. But the peso is very, very weak. You know that, in Mexico. And there's only one country in the world now that is standing between complete destruction and a degree of prosperity, and that's the United States of America. But my friend, if it spreads, if it does, then we're going to have the time of trouble. Did you know that the Germans are scared out of their brains? You know why? They've loaned to the Russians billions, tens of billions. Western Europe has loaned tens of billions. You know why? Because they're smart. They don't want a wounded bear in their backyard. And America doesn't want a wounded bear. If you have a wounded bear and a crazy bear and a starving bear, that's a ferocious bear that is armed with nuclear missiles, watch out, planet Earth. Now, the Kremlin may not let off the rockets, but some crazy generals may. What have they got to lose? Nothing. We are living in the most perilous time in the history of the human race. We are facing, my friend, a collapse of the financial systems around the world. I preached on this in this church. I preached on it over the last 5 years. I'm not blind. I'm not a fool. I can see what's coming. And I want to say to the church in North America, I want to say to the people of God in North America, in the name of God, do something while you can do something to take the gospel. Prophecy is being fulfilled. Now, what about vanishing frogs? My mom, who was 90 years strong, tough, got a great brain. I'm always, when I go home, my mother wants to always debate with me over some point of theology. I'm very careful because she's one of the few people I don't like debating with because she usually beats me. She said to me, John, have you noticed frogs? There's not many frogs around. I said, I haven't noticed. There's none in my bed last night. Is that strange? She said, you know how when you were a boy, the place was filled with frogs here? In the yard. Remember how we had a frog that lived in the letterbox? I said, I know we had a frog that lived in the letterbox. Do you know how long some frogs can live? I went and checked this up, so I'd be giving you folks the facts about frogs. I didn't want you to get any wrong information. I didn't want any person here slandering a frog. You know how long some frogs live, Kelvin? 40 years. That's because they're vegetarians. But they're not. They can live 40 years eating flies. Maybe something we've still got to learn. But around the world, scientists tell me something strange is happening with frogs. They're dying. And then they tell me, and I've seen pictures of it. It's in our latest fundraising newsletter that we send out once a month, in the latest one. Or the next one that's coming, we've got pictures of some of these frogs. Frogs getting, are they born, hatched, whatever, how they start, tadpoles and all that stuff. Frogs are being developed with 10 legs, strange monstrosities. And scientists are saying, it appears that planet Earth is trying to send the inhabitants of the planet a message. I can't take much more gunk and pollution. You know, in the olden days, when miners went down into a mine, you know what they did? They would take a cage, and in the cage, there was a canary. And if there was any poison gas, the canary would black out or die. Better for a canary to die than for a miner to die. And so the canary was the warning sign if the air was polluted. Frogs are today's canaries. And frogs are telling us that planet Earth has had enough. I'm going to write up vanishing and deformed. You can just remember that. Vanishing frogs. There's something happening to the planet. We all know about the ozone layer. Have people getting more skin cancer in some countries, in right at the southern part of Latin America? Even sheep are being born blind. But the vanishing frogs, the strangely twisted frogs, are a premonition, are an omen of something worse to come. Jesus said, he'll come when men are destroying the earth. Now I come to a very important point. All these points are very important. But I'm going to come to the point about the Pope. The Pope and Sunday. Now, for some of you who are watching this program, this is going to be new to you. Don't be offended by anything I say. If you study these things, you'll discover that what I'm telling you today is the truth. Let me tell you some things about the Pope. The Roman Catholic Church have got a great Pope. I admire this Pope. He is a man of vision, courage, and conviction. Now, you and I, or some of us, may not agree with all of his theology. We're not here today so much to talk about his theology. And personally, there's a lot of things about the theology of the Pope that I don't agree with. I don't agree with his concept of the gospel. He believes that people are saved by grace alone, through faith, plus works of love wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Of course, I don't believe that. I'm a Protestant. I love the Pope and I love my Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. But I believe in the biblical doctrine that I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by any works of love wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in the Council of Trent theology that I'm going to be talking about next Tuesday night right here in this church. If you don't understand these things, you need to know these things. You need to understand these things. There's terrible ignorance about these things. Therefore, I'm not here today to disagree with the Pope's theology. I may disagree with the Pope, but I admire him, friend, for his determination to stand up for what he believes in. Billy Graham calls him the greatest religious leader in the world. Billy Graham is right. The Pope is the greatest religious leader in the world today. And I would say this to my friends, the Pope can teach us some vital lessons. Many Protestant leaders are afraid to teach some truths that they believe, lest they offend their supporters. And so many Protestant leaders, some whom I know, will only teach that which will keep them in a safe job. And they're afraid to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, this is right and this is wrong. Because basically, they are timid, time-serving men. But not the Pope. He's a courageous man. You may not like what he says about marriage. You may not like what he says about abortion. But he comes here to America where there are millions and millions of Roman Catholics, and he looks them in the eye and he says, what you are doing is wrong. He says it to their faces on television. You may not like what he says, but you must admire his spirit and his courage. He is a man with a mission. And I have a question to ask every church leader, every Christian watching this telecast. Who will receive the greatest condemnation? The man who believes error, but who conscientiously stands by his beliefs? Oh, the man who believes truth, but who for popularity's sake refuses to stand up for it. You and I know the answer. This Pope is rightly concerned about the corruption of society. I share his concerns. The Greeks have got a saying that the fish always rots from the head. The fish rots from the head. Institutions and governments rot from the head. And then the rot proceeds everywhere. The old Roman Empire rotted from the head. It started with Caesar, with his depravity. It spread to the Senate, and it pervaded all of Roman society and culture, and Rome was destroyed from within. The fish rots from the head. The Pope sees it. He sees the destruction of the home, the acceptance of perverted, unnatural sexual practices. Once upon a time, there were practices that we would not speak about. Our children didn't even know about it. Everybody knows about it. The Pope is concerned about it and says it. He's concerned about crime, violence, and injustice. He's concerned about crooked lawyers and crooked judges and crooked juries. And he has reason to be concerned. He sees little children right here in this land of truth that has a Protestant heritage that was founded on the teaching of the Puritans. He sees little children carrying guns and killing their playmates and their teachers. And he wonders what can be done. He reads the omens and wants as God's shepherd to save the world. He knows that liberalism has just about done us in. Let me say it to you. Liberalism has just about done us in. It's just about done this church in. Liberalism. You know what I'm talking about. When nothing is right, nothing is wrong, nothing is black, nothing is white, everything is a shade of gray. He knows that liberalism has just about done the church in. And he deplores waning church attendances. And he has started on a new crusade. Sunday's coming. This strong Pope, with whom I disagree on theology, knows that when the weekly holy day goes, the church goes. And when the church goes, the family goes. And when the family goes, society goes. And when society goes, the nation goes. And when the nation goes, the world goes. Karl Barth, one of the greatest of all theologians, said, or quoted, "When the holy day becomes the day of man, society withers away and the demons rule." Let me look you in the eye. If you are a lackadaisical Protestant Christian and you know all the right words to say and you go to church spasmodically, if you're like Steve Bolt spoke about, he said, spoke about being a bedside Baptist, and he worshipped at the Church of the Inner Spring. And his church service wasn't his, but he was referring to those who do, have a large television set at the end of their bed. They worship at the Church of the Inner Spring, the spring mattress, bedside Baptist. I want to look you in the eye, and may this settle down into your heart. If you are a person who neglects the keeping of the holy Sabbath weekly rest day, you are going to drift from God and you're going to do yourself in. This is the story of America and the story of the Western world. The world needs to return to the Holy Sabbath. And the Pope knows it. This Pope has a natural interest in Sunday keeping. His church, 1,500 years ago or more, changed the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day. I'm not going to debate about it, but there's no text in the Bible for Sunday keeping. None at all. None at all. And you can read that, my friend, in the writings of Protestant churches and in the writings of the Catholic Church. Of course, we claim that the change was our act, and this act is our sign of power. I can take you to the catechisms. The Pope knows this. I challenge any person, we'll pay you $100,000 from the Carter Report Ministry. If you can show us one text in the Bible that calls Sunday the Sabbath, that calls the first day of the week God's Holy Lord's Day. Show it to me. We'll send you a check for $100,000. This strong, charismatic, good Pope has entered upon a new crusade to make Sunday a national rest day to save the world. Earnest Catholics and Protestants in this country have formed an alliance. And they are going to do it by the grace of God and the power of the United States government. And not in that order. But one thing the Pope has overlooked, and Protestants and Catholics together to save the world, one thing they've overlooked is this, that the kingdom of God does not come through politics or government legislation. It comes through grace, it comes through faith and prayer. And when the church and the state join together to legislate religious laws, then they are fulfilling the prophecy of Revelation 13 that describes the Antichrist. My word to you today is, my friend, it's here, it's coming. And I want to talk about something else now, the greatest sign of the lot, and that is the sign they call the light in the dark. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end is going to come. I want to say to you today, this is happening. Some say, what say if the church goes into darkness? Oh, my friend, the gospel won't, because God is going to do it. He's going to raise up preachers. He's going to raise up men and women who will go ahead and preach. The darker the night, the brighter the stars. And the darker the world becomes, the purer the light of the gospel. The Bible says, when the judgments of the Lord are in the land, then the people will learn righteousness. The greatest day of opportunity to preach the gospel is not next year, it is now. People say, what about the chaos in Russia? Is that going to drive you out? No, it's going to make it better for preaching. The greater the hunger in the belly, my friend, the greater the hunger in the soul. And let me tell you this. As troubles increase, so will opportunities, because the earth is going to be lightened with the glory of God. What do all these things mean? I will tell you. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And my question for the television audience and for the church and for you, for the believer and the unbeliever, is this: are you ready for Jesus to come?